Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
We are finishing off with the second book of Timothy today. The beginning of last year, we started working through the pastoral epistles 1 and 2, Timothy and Titus. And we are finishing over the second book, 2 Timothy, and we are at the last couple of verses, and we are looking at part 2 this morning, Faithful Friends for Difficult Times. So let me pray for us, and then we jump in. Yes, Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. Thank you that we can be here this morning, Lord, that we don't do Christian life alone. But we pray, Lord, specifically as we work through these couple of verses, Father, that we would understand, Father, the perspective of community, Father, that there's hurt, Lord, and there's challenges, Father, that is attached to doing life with people. And we are sometimes those people, Father. And may we have grace with one another as we grow, as we try to honor you, Father, do life for you, Father, and with you. Because you gave your life for us, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that what we do for you, Lord, is not to earn salvation, is not to earn acceptance, is not to earn love, Lord. But it's a response, Father, because of a God, Lord, who already saved, loved, and gave himself for us. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are going to look at this last chapter. Like I said, last week we looked at the first three verses of this section, and we saw this example of Demas and Mark and what we can learn from that. And like I said, many times when we get to this section of the book, we kind of just read over it. We don't pause, we don't slow down, we don't study, we don't take in. And the reason why sometimes in our mind it's difficult, because it's a lot of names, stuff happens, and then goodbye. That's what happens. And the reason why it's difficult for us is because the genre changes from epistle to narrative. There's a lot of statements made, a lot of commands given, a lot of theologically heavy statements, and then all of a sudden there's this list of names and where they are and what they do and what Paul went through. But it's still important for us to read through this, to engage with this, and to see what we can learn. And in this we see Paul writing a very personal thing. He's explaining his personal experience with life in Christian community, the different aspects of doing life with people and the dangers that poses to us, the difficulties that come our way because of it, but then also the reason why we endure and still do it God's way. And in this we are going to read now of two different type of things that happen to us in relationship. The one is opposition, the one is abandonment. And then we're also going to see why we endure in light of that. If that is the truth of relationships, that this will inevitably take place, then why even bother with relationships? Why endure? Why try again? What is it that enables us to endure, and what gives us grace? So with that in mind, let's read together 2 Timothy 4 from verse 9 to 22. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me, made not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remains at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Prudence, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Why are you guys smiling? For Prudence. Yes. For those who weren't here last week, when I read the word Pudens, I think about like a Southern American person. Pudens sends greeting to y'all. And it just seems like such a lovely guy. Like a very hospitable person. Whether that is the case, I don't know. But Pudens sounds nice. And if you have children coming, they don't have names yet. Come on. It's going to be hard to not like Pudens. But nonetheless, back on track. Sidetrack. Let me say one more thing before I sidetrack myself again. If you're wondering why I have a pink plaster on, it's not me that painted my nails, if you can't see very far, it's a pink plaster. The reason it's pink is because I have three boys. The blue plasters were already taken. This was the only one that was left. And my wife was on kiddies church, so she came here before me, so she couldn't help me get the adult ones. I don't know where they are. You know, that's I don't know. Stuff men struggle with, they say. But that's why this is the case. But nonetheless, interesting passage of scripture with a lot of names, and Paul is writing something very personal here about how he experiences Christian relationships, what he has gone through, and what causes him to endure. We looked at that first three verses last week. We're going to start with verse 13 today. And it says here, "When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Or if you can only take one thing, or especially, or exclusively if you can only carry one thing, bring the parchments." So now, if you can read theological statements, commentators, whatever they kind of, you know, aim to say, that what Paul is saying here is that the books, that is just Christian literature of the day, doing the rounds. But parchments is animal skin that they used to write on. That's a very more durable, very more expensive, and this was to preserve something very precious. So scripture was written on parchments. So Paul is saying, bring the Bible with you. Now we cannot say that specifically, or he's at least saying, bring the things that I can write the Bible on to others. Bring that with you. But what we can say is that Paul, at the end of his life, is still very focused on ministry. That is what we can say. And this is very important for us to understand, specifically in the context that we live in. Here is Paul. In the previous verses, he wrote... Yes. Just give it a moment to reboot. There, the lights come on. Who's a little bit more awake now? That's why we planned it like that. There we go. We are back online. So, Paul is saying here, a couple of verses earlier, that he's already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of his departure has come. In other words, he's not going to live long anymore. He's going to be executed for his faith. And what he's still focusing on is ministry. What he's still focusing on is the king and his kingdom. I mean, a couple of verses earlier, he said, "Bring Mark with you, for he's very useful for me for ministry." And it's important that we understand this, because we live in a culture and in a time where many people don't even start to think that way. Beginning, we don't even start off thinking about the king and kingdom, doing stuff for God and his glory. But we live in a world that's very focused on self. And the whole Christian thing is for God to come and enrich my life, and for him to come and bless my 10-year plan, and so that I can do what I want to do. And there will come a time in my life where the main goal will be to be comfortably passive. Amen? When we retire. When we are old, then we want to sit back and we want to do what we want to do, where we want to do it, for as long as we want to do it. But then we don't want other stuff to steal our focus. Amen? And Paul here is showing to us now that we do not live for this life. The main goal is not retirement. We are living for the country to come. Amen? That Abraham looked forward to the city to come, whose builder and founder is God. We are looking to the new Jerusalem and the new heavens and the new earth, because there we will dwell with God again. But while we are here, we are living for king and kingdom. We are doing stuff for God and his glory. And it's very important that we understand this. And even now, we should ask ourselves the question, if we were in Paul's shoes here, would we have said the same? You know, bring the cloak with you. Winter is about to come. It's going to be cold. But hey, if you're going to struggle to carry the cloak and the parchments, bring the parchments. Bring that rather. Do that rather. I know I'm going to be executed for my faith. But while I'm still here, if I have a day left to live, I'm going to use it to glorify God and to build his church and to reach people with the gospel. That is going to be my focus. And it's very important that we understand that as well. And now Paul's going to list a couple of things that, how can I say, causes some obstacles to focus on King and Kingdom. Some stuff that we've seen play out, and for many people when this happens, they're like, okay, that's it, I'm done. That's me, I'm out. This is too difficult, I don't want to do this again, I don't want to get hurt again, I don't want to experience that again, so I'll rather just do stuff on the side, but to focus on the King and His Kingdom, that's going to be difficult. Because you see, everything that God calls us to will involve people, amen? And what we are going to read through now and see now is that with people come certain challenges. And one of the reasons why we endure even in that is because we know that we are sometimes those people that bring the challenges. Amen? We are not without sin and we are not perfect. But this is inevitably what we will face through life. And it's opposition and abandonment. So let's look at that together. Verses 14 and 15, speaking about opposition. Paul writes, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. Now, this isn't exclusive to Alexander when it comes to the life of Paul. It wasn't the only guy that persecuted Paul. It wasn't the only guy that caused him great harm. But here he's writing this to Timothy specifically, because Timothy should go fetch the cloak at Troas. That's where Alexander the coppersmith is. And he's saying, hey, beware of this guy. And whether this is the same Alexander that we read about in the first book, in the first chapter, in verse 20, where we read that Alexander and Arminias, they've been handed over to Satan so that they can learn not to blaspheme. In other words, this was believers, people in the church. And a process of church discipline took place. There was an unwillingness to repent, and they were excommunicated for their own good and for the good of the church community. And whether it's that Alexander, whether it's a different Alexander, what we should note here and what we should see is the context of this doing great harm. Because he says here, this isn't something personal. It's not just because he disliked me or me and him, we had a work scuffle or a thing, or we had a disagreement where the kids play sport and there was some hurt that was caused there. No, he says, you also need to be aware of him. Why? Because he greatly opposed our message. The reason why this guy harms me, the reason why this guy persecutes me is because of the gospel. It's because of my service to God. It's not because of who I am. It's not because of where I work. It's not because of the circles that I find myself in. This is because I said yes to God. That's why this guy persecutes me. And that's the same reason why he will persecute you. And we read in the third chapter of the same book, verse 12, that everybody that wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. We will be persecuted. And this is one of the things that we should kind of deal with. And we should kind of work through, and we should have this perspective that there will come a time where you're going to have to stand up for something, say something, address something, and it's going to cost you something. Not because of who you are as a person, but because of what you stand for. Because of who you obey and because of who you follow. And the question will come up, is this worth it? Is this worth it? I don't know if you've had that conversation with yourself before, even before you obey. You know, man, if I bring this thing up, if I address this thing at work, if I say this to that guy, if we're going to address that in the life of that family member, it's going to cost me something. It's going to be awkward. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. So even before we obey, many times we are having that conversation. Is this going to be worth it? Is this going to be worth it? And we need to be confronted with this reality that in following God, difficulty will come. Persecution will come. There will be people that cause us great harm. And it's even more difficult when those people are confessing believers. Like chapter 3 verse 5 said, people that have the appearance of godliness but deny its power. It's one thing to say you are Christians, another thing to follow the King and do things his way. Amen. But now importantly, how does Paul say, how should we react to that? How should we deal with that? Twofold. One is that we do not fight the battle on our own. We are not those that say, okay, now we're going to make sure that they get what they deserve. We're going to make sure that they pay for what they've done. No. He says, the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. I'm not going to fight that fight. I'm not going to make sure justice is served. No, I will leave it in the hands of him who judges justly, the righteous judge that will come. And in this whole chapter, this is one of the verses that has the most references in the Bible, cross-references from other scriptures. This is one of the verses with the most of them. God will repay. God will repay. This is a principle that's drawn right throughout Scripture, that we don't fight that fight. We do not make sure justice is served. I'm not saying sit back passively and don't speak up against injustice. Amen. I'm saying that we don't fight that fight. We are not the ones that make sure justice is served. Yes, we speak up when we need to speak up. Yes, we say when we need to say. We expose when we need to expose certain things. But God will come back and He will judge justly. Amen. Revelation 22, Jesus says, I am coming soon and I'm bringing my recompense with me to reward each person for what he has done. We leave that in God's hands. That's the first response. Secondly, is to warn other believers. Amen. Very specific. He doesn't say, hey, there's a guy there somewhere, be wary of people in general. I'm saying his name is Alexander, he's the coppersmith. I want you to be very certain about whom I'm speaking here. That guy did me great harm. And God expects of us the same. If you know there's other believers where you work and there's an Alexander, if we want to call him that, at work, then it's your responsibility to warn those believers, hey, be careful. I'm not saying don't preach the gospel, I just want you to be aware. He will cause you great harm because of it. And again, what's very important here is to do his God's will. I'm very sure that Paul, when he met Alexander, or when him and Alexander had that chat, he didn't tell Alexander, hey, guy, you know, I'm cool, you know, stuff happens, don't worry, me and you, see you next week. And then he turned around and was like, Timothy, here's that guy. No, Alexander knew how Paul felt. Amen. He didn't say one thing to the one guy and different thing to the other guy. No, we know on what foot we are. We know on what page we are. But I'm in disagreement with you, and I warn other people that you will cause them great harm as well. It's not something that is hidden away. It's not something that he acts towards this person in one way and to about him in another way. That's gossip. That's not what God expects of us, okay? But when it comes to warning the brothers, for those who oppose the message, we need to do that. And again, in light of this, don't find it weird when someone in your small group says something to you, when your small group leader says something to you, when I stand here and say a name, we've never done that before, but I'm just saying if that happens, and say, hey, there's someone that causes disunity in this church. There's someone that greatly opposes this church. There's someone that's trying to bring division and hurt the people in this church, and we want you to know who that is. It's okay if we do that. Amen. That's the one part, the opposition. But then the next one, it hits a little bit close to home. And Paul says in verse 16, at my first defense, that was when he was on trial in court for his faith, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me, made not be charged against them. And Paul is saying, Christian community, when I needed them most, when I was looking around me, inspecting the brothers and the sisters to be there with me, to support me, I looked around and nobody was there. When I needed them most, nobody showed up. And maybe we can identify with that. That we went through stuff, we've been through stuff, we've experienced certain things, and when we looked around, nobody was there. And again, not to confuse this with we going through stuff in silence and nobody reaching out because they don't know, because that also happens. Sometimes we go through stuff and stuff happens, but we let nobody know. And then we're offended because nobody reached out. But how would they know? Paul is not expecting here that they must have just prayed and the Holy Spirit would have said that this guy has a court date and the court date is there and the court date is then. No, he expected them. He knew. They know. I'm going to court this day. I'm going to be here. This is the time. And when I looked around, they weren't there. And that same thing, maybe you reached out, maybe you said, and maybe the people knew you were going through something and then still nobody reached out, still nobody phoned, nobody showed up. You see, opposition is one thing. We kind of expect that. Is it nice? No, it's not nice. But we know that we are going to receive persecution from the faith. But to be abandoned by the people that we do life with, that's unexpected. Amen. You don't expect nobody to show up. You don't expect nobody to phone. You don't expect nobody to check in. But then what does Paul say? How do we react to that? May it not be charged against them. Not, Lord, repay them according to their deeds. No, Lord, may it not be charged against them. Father, when you come back, may it not be added to their account. Lord, forgive. Lord, have grace. And let's try again. There's difference between opposition and abandonment. There's difference between somebody causing you harm and somebody not supporting you when you need it most. And those words may not be charged against them. Does it ring a bell? Jesus on the cross, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen, when he's being stoned, Lord, do not charge this sin against them. Forgiveness that needs to be given. Is it easy? No. Is it difficult? Yes. But we should have that heart of Christ to go through. Why? Because that can also be us someday. Amen. And to also say, nobody's intentional in that. I don't think any Christian or anybody in your small group of in your family or faith thought to yourself, yes, they would really appreciate me rocking up right now, but I'm not going to do that so that they can experience what it's like to feel alone. That's not the intention. Amen. They don't do that. It's not intentional like that. And then we say, may it not be charged against them. That takes us to our first point this morning. We will experience times of hurt and abandonment in the Christian life. We will experience times of hurt and abandonment in the Christian life. And it's not specific to the Christian life. It's just unexpected in the Christian life, amen. Everybody will experience that, but man, we don't expect that from one another. But it still happens. Amen. This is an uncomfortable reality to deal with. And maybe for some of us, just to ask that question even before we move on, has that happened to you? Has that happened to you when you expected someone to reach out and you looked around you and nobody was there? Have you dealt with that? Have you spoken to them about that? I mean, the church read this letter of Paul. They knew. He wasn't happy with that. It wasn't great for him. It wasn't a nice experience for him. And again, this is Paul sharing his heart. He says, Demas deserted me. He doesn't say Demas left the church, disobedient to the calling, left Christ. No, it's very personal. He left me. All of that things is also true, but he left me. Mark alone is with me. Timothy, come to me. Alexander did me great harm. Nobody stood by me. This is my personal experience. Man in this doesn't feel great. This isn't good. And to know that we are going to experience that as well. And the question is, for those people that have maybe done that to you, whether you've experienced that, did you pray that prayer, Lord, may it not be held against them? I'm not saying that words will fix something. Don't get me wrong here. I mean, did you forgive them for what they did? And then secondly, is there an Alexander that you need to warn people of? Whether it's in the workplace, whether it's in some social setting or some social group or maybe sport somewhere or a school somewhere, whatever the case might be. Is there an Alexander that you need to warn people against? And I know it feels strange for some of us, but it's protecting the people of God, amen. Throughout this book, we've seen a couple of names listed of people going through disciplinary processes that doesn't want to repent, of people actively opposing the faith. It's okay to do that, to protect God's people. But now in light of this, the question, why would we continue? If this is the reality of Christian community, we will experience this. This is not an if. We will experience this to one degree or another, some very devastatingly so, some not so much so. For some of us, we might have a birthday and nobody remembered that day. No, that's a type of thing. But some people go through real stuff and nobody pitches. But in different shapes and forms, we will experience this. So why even continue? And before we get to the next verse, firstly to say that because I'm sure Paul also thought to himself, man, these people pitched more than they did not. Amen. Man, they were there for me countless times. I'm not going to hold one time against them. They've built me up countless times. They've been there for me countless times. They've provided countless times. They showed up countless times. They spoke the right words in the right time countless times. Why am I going to hold the one time they got it wrong against them? Amen. And isn't that the same for us? Man, we can countlessly just get it right and be there for one another and stir one another and build up one another, but the one wrong word, and we're like, no, we're out. The one time they didn't pitch, no, we're out. Remember all of the good times. Remember all of the good words. Amen. We all are going to get it wrong, inevitably. Do we want to? Are we intentional in it? No. But we will get it wrong, and that's okay. Because through the grace of God, we get it right more times than we get it wrong. If you get it wrong more times than you get it right, please come see me after the service. Maybe we need to speak about how we view Christian commitment and how we rock up for one another. But we will get it right more times than we get it wrong. But apart from that, look at what Paul says, verse 17 and 18. But the Lord stood by me. Isn't that beautiful words in Scripture? But the Lord, but God. We were dead in our sins and trespasses, but God, being rich in mercy, made us alive together in Christ. We were engaged in evil deeds, but God, through His grace, saved us. Everybody deserted me, but God, but the Lord, but Jesus, stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's why Paul says, that's why I continue, because there's one that's always there with me. There's one that will never leave me nor forsake me. That's the one that gave His life for me. That's the God who experienced abandonment like nobody will ever experience, the Father looking away, something no human has ever experienced. Complete desert, not even the presence of God there. Nobody will experience that because Jesus experienced that for us, so that we will never have to be abandoned by Him. Amen. I'm not speaking about hell one day, I'm speaking about life now. When we choose to follow God, and there's a rejection that takes place, and that will happen one day. But here and now, God will never leave us nor forsake us. He will stand by us, the God that gave His life for us. Now, isn't this interesting that some people will turn away from the God who will never abandon them because people abandon them? Isn't that crazy? To abandon the one that will never abandon you because people weren't there when you needed them. No, we endure because God will always be there. He will never leave us nor forsake us. But something that's very important to understand here, and just in this context, is how does this look like? Because theoretically that sounds nice, but practically that's not always our experience, amen? So that God will never hurt you, He'll never leave you nor forsake you. But sometimes we feel that way. Or sometimes we experience that. Why? It's because we have the misconception about what these verses actually mean. Marlon in the first service shared a word about Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I have no want. I don't need anything. He gives me what I need. But sometimes it feels like we need something, amen? It doesn't always feel like we have what we need. So what's going on here? I mean, even here, what does it mean to say that God stood by me and strengthened me? What does it mean to be rescued from the lion's mouth? What does it mean when Paul says the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed? What does that mean? What does that look like? Because it cannot mean that God will make sure that my life is safe and comfortable. Paul's in prison here. He is waiting to be executed. In the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul writes about everything that he had to endure. Shipwreck, cold, hunger, many sleepless nights. He was hungry a lot. 5 times he received 49 lashes, minus one from the Jews. 3 times he was beaten with rods. He was stoned and left to die. How does that line up with this? How does that experience line up with the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed? How does that line up with the Lord rescued me from the lion's mouth? What does it mean? Because Paul has been through some stuff, amen? And you see, here it's very important for us to understand, what does it mean when God stands by us? Why does He strengthen us? What does He rescue us from? How does that look like? And we see it here. The one thing here Paul says, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that. Here's the reason. Here's what the result of it was. Here's what's being rescued from the lion's mouth. Here's what's rescued from the evil deed looks like in the mind of Paul. So that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. For Paul, perseverance, God standing by me, God rescuing me from the lion's mouth, God rescuing me from evil deed, is not for comfortability, but it's for obedience and endurance in the faith. But God will give me the means and He will stand by me so that I can fully obey Him, keep the faith so that I can be with Him one day. I'm not living for now. You see, many times we think when God rescues us or delivers us, He removes the difficult situation. He removes the persecution. He removes the trials. No. God gives you the grace and the means and the strength to do what He's called you to do so that you can persevere in the faith and be with Him one day. See, even in verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. That's what being rescued from every evil deed means. That whatever I go through, the faith is still persevered so that I can be with my King one day. That is rescued from every evil deed. Otherwise, if it means what we think it means sometimes in our day and age, you would not have been stoned, not that way in our context, with rocks. You would have not been beaten with rods. You would have not received the lashes. You wouldn't have been shipwrecked. You would have always had food and clothes. It's not the case. You would have not been in prison right now awaiting execution. No, but what it means is God gives us the means and the grace to endure in the faith as we obey our King and we wait for Him so that we can be with Him one day. Amen. That's quite a mind shift that needs to take place sometimes. Amen. But it's important that we understand it this way. This is the second most referenced verse, if you look at the cross references in the rest of the Bible, that God will rescue him from the lion's mouth. But God will give us the means to obey and so persevere. God will carry us through the things he calls us to. Amen. But he will not leave us in that. That takes us to the second point this morning. We will never be hurt and abandoned by Jesus. We will never be hurt and abandoned by Jesus. But now here, just before we move on, let's take a break before we move on. So here, a very important point just to make is that theoretically we understand that Jesus will never abandon us nor hurt us. Amen. God will always be there for us. He will always provide to us. But like I say, experientially it doesn't always feel that way. So what do we do with the fact that we don't feel like this always? What do you do if you feel hurt by God now? Theoretically you know Jesus won't hurt you, but you do feel hurt by God. Theoretically you know you will not be abandoned by God, but you do feel alone right now. What do you do with that? What do you do if you feel angry? If you feel sad, if you feel hurt, if you feel abandoned? You take that to God and you pour it out before Him. You pour out your heart before God. Even you know you shouldn't feel like that, even you know theoretically it isn't like that, that's the way you feel. And you take that to God and you allow God to come and heal and restore. Amen. You see, one of the beautiful stories for me about this restoration is found in Genesis 16, story of Hagar, Abraham and Sarah's servant. And if you now want to be thinking about being hurt by God's people and kind of thinking that this is God, you know, that's one of them. Somebody must stop trying to plug something in or grind with the thing, because it's dangerous. But nonetheless, and you're thinking about being hurt by God's people and those supposed to represent God. Abraham and Sarah are the people chosen by God to start this whole representation thing. They are the people of God. They will become the Israelites. They will become the great nation that follows God as priests and represents God to the world. And God says, you will be a son. And they kind of get tired of waiting for God's promises. And Sarah says, no, take my slave girl, Hagar, and she will be a child for me. And that actually does happen, but Sarah gets envious and she mistreats Hagar, that she runs off into the wilderness. And thereby, while as she sits there she's met by God, and God comforts her, and God says, I will stand by you, I will provide for you, and this son of yours will also become a great nation. And there Sarah called upon the God who saw her, and called that place that God sees me. Here I encountered the God who provides for me, who sees me. And isn't that beautiful? Even in the midst of the hurt and the pain, that she could there encounter the God who sees. Lord, I know that you were just misrepresented by your people, but you are the God who sees me. You are the God who provides for me. You are the God who cares for me. And in that place to go and pour out a heart before God so that he can come and restore and bring healing is important. God knows how you feel. He's not going to be shocked when you tell it to him. And yes, we know we shouldn't feel like that, but we do. Amen. So go and tell it to God and allow him to come and heal. Now to go through the last couple of verses. Verses 19 to 22. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Isn't this beautiful? Paul, through all of that, saying that I still do life with believers. I still do life for believers. My heart is still for the church to be built up, even though I've experienced rejection numerous times, even though everybody didn't stand by me when I needed them most. Because God stands by me, I do life with his people. We are going to try this again. Amen. But greet Prisca, greet Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. And maybe just to pause here and to say a quick word for our charismatic selves. that the great apostle Paul left Trophimus, who was ill at Miletus. Even Paul, with his gift of healing, could not heal Trophimus. I'm sure he prayed for him. I'm sure he called the elders and they laid hands on him and they prayed for him as well. But still, Trophimus did not get healed. In the first book, Paul said to Timothy, use some wine for your stomach. You have an ailment, you have an illness. I'm sure he prayed for him as well. He could not heal him. Epaphroditus in Philippians 2, he was also sick. He was almost dead, Paul says, to supply to him the service of the Philippians to him. But then he recovered and continued with ministry. God doesn't always heal. We are not always able to heal. It's not how the gift works, not how God works. Paul didn't say, I left Trophimus there so that he can finally comprehend that when the offering comes, he should just put more money in the offering, then God will heal. He should just double up on his tithe, then God will heal. He should just go to a special service, then God will heal. Or he should just look back in the past. There must be some sin, must be some stuff that he did, and that's why God doesn't heal. But if he performs good enough, God will heal. No. Sometimes God doesn't heal. And for us as the church, we should be very intentional in praying for the sick, calling the elders when people are sick, laying hands on them, anointing them with oil, doing all that scripture tells us to do, but God in his sovereignty will heal if he wants to. And I know that that's sometimes difficult for us. But again, when we understand the character of God, we don't question his reason. Amen. Lord, we might not understand the reason, we might not know why you are choosing to do it this way, but we know who you are, Lord. And because we know who you are, we know that this is a good thing for your glory and for our good. And so we press on. Amen. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greeting to you, as do Prudence and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. And what Paul is saying there, the Holy Spirit with you, the Lord be with your spirit, the presence of God with you. As he stood by me, he will stand by you. As he strengthened me, he will strengthen you. As he delivered me from the lion's mouth, he will deliver you. And as he is protecting me from evil, every evil deed, bringing me into his kingdom, he will do the same for you. The Holy Spirit with you. And then he says, grace be with you. Who remembers how this letter starts? How every letter starts in the epistles. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Timothy, I want you to understand that these words that I'm writing to you, whether it's convicting, whether it's encouraging, whether it brings correction or whether it confirms what you are busy with, this is grace, mercy, and peace from God. Every single word. And when we obey, it is grace with us. Grace with us. Grace to you, grace with you. Every single letter starts with grace with you. Every single letter ends with grace with you. Amen. And Timothy, I want you to understand that when you obey these words through the Lord's Spirit with you, then this grace will be with you. God will give you what you need to endure in the faith. That takes us to the last point this morning. We receive power from the Holy Spirit and grace through the Word to endure. The Word of God is grace to us. C.H. Spurgeon says, we were created through the Word of God. Is it any wonder that the Word of God sustains us? The Word of God is grace to us. And I want to leave us this morning with one reflection point and one action point. The reflection point might be a difficult one for some of us, might hit a little bit close to home, but I want to encourage us to pray through this. And if you want to pray with someone else after the service as well, please come forward, let us pray with you. But don't go out of here if you haven't dealt with this. But the question is, have you experienced hurt and abandonment in the faith? Have you experienced hurt and abandonment in the faith? People hurt you, people opposed you, people abandoned you when you needed them most. Have you worked through that? Have you said, Lord, forgive them, Lord, come and heal my heart? Have you spoken to them about it? But we have to deal with this, amen. We have to work through this. And then the action point, reach out to someone who needs a faithful friend in this time. Reach out to someone who needs a faithful friend in this time, someone to stand by them. And maybe if you remember someone and you think, shucks, I should have sent that message, I should have went there with some food, I should have rocked up there to just pray with them, and I haven't done so yet. Phone them and say, hey, I want to say sorry, I should have been there already, but I'm on my way. KFC or McDonald's, what do you want? But let's be there for them. Let me pray for us, and then we can turn to one another and pray through these points. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness. And thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for the encouragement, Lord, that the God who gave his life for us, Father, will never leave us nor abandon us, Father. And regardless of what we go through, Lord, we know, Father, that you'll give us the strength to obey and endure in the faith. Thank you for that, Lord. And I pray, Lord, for you just to come and shift our mentality, Father. Firstly, when it comes to being kingdom-minded, Lord, to do things for you and with you till the end, Lord. But secondly, also in Christian community, Father, just to understand, Lord, the reality, Father, that we are dealing with unperfect people, and we are, Lord, those unperfect people, serving a perfect God. And when we are confronted with these things, Father, we as a church, we cry out, come, Lord Jesus, come. We long for you, Lord, to come and make all things new. For sin and death to be no more, for every tear to be wiped away, Lord. So that we don't hurt one another, so that we don't show up for one another, Lord. But as we wait for you, Father, may we through this, Lord, be strengthened all the more and have a greater willingness, Lord, to love one another well. Knowing, Father, that we can because you will never leave us nor forsake us. You will always be there for us, Lord. And thank you for your word, Father. And we pray, Lord, that through your empowering presence, Lord, that we would receive this word, Father, and may it be grace with us as we obey, Father, the words of the King. In Jesus' name, amen.